It's good to be back with you again here at Old Landmark, London Track, whatever, and to see your faces again and meet with you individually. And I certainly tonight feel very keenly in need of your prayers. I feel very destitute from a standpoint of preaching, so I need your prayers. I'd like to read to you from the 115th division of the Psalms of David. The third verse, well, I'll read the two verses preceding it, the beginning of the 115th Psalm. Not unto us, O Lord, not unto us, but unto thy name give glory, for thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. I would like to center my thoughts around that verse. But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now the heathen is saying, because we say, not unto us, not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory. We're not giving it to man. We're not giving it to ourselves. We're not taking that glory. We're saying, not unto us. And not unto us. We say that individually, not unto us. We say that collectively, not unto us. We say that as all the body of Christ, believers in the Lord, not unto us. But unto thy name do we give glory. Every preacher should be saying, not unto us. Every leader in the house of God should be saying, not unto us, but unto thy name do we give glory. For thy mercy and for thy truth's sake. Wherefore should the heathen say, where is now their God? But our God is in the heavens. He hath done whatsoever he hath pleased. Now look at the 135th division of the Psalms. I want to read down to the sixth verse. Praise ye the Lord, praise ye the name of the Lord, praise him all ye servants of the Lord. Ye that stand in the house of the Lord, in the courts of the house of our God, praise the Lord. For the Lord is good. Sing praises unto his name, for it is pleasant. For the Lord hath chosen Jacob unto himself, and Israel for his peculiar treasure. For I know that the Lord is great, and that our Lord is above all gods. Note the sixth verse. Whatsoever the Lord pleased, that he did in heaven and in earth, and in the seas and all deep places. He caused the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. He maketh lightning for the rain. He bringeth the wind out of his treasures. Who smote the firstborn of Egypt, both of man and beast? Who sent tokens and wonders into the midst of thee, O Egypt, upon Pharaoh and upon all of his servants? Who smote great nations and slew mighty kings? Sihon, king of Amorites, Og, the king of Bashan, and all the kingdoms of Canaan, and gave their land for a heritage, and heritage unto Israel, his people. Our Lord doeth as he pleases. Here we find that he has taken kingdoms from men, taken them out of their land and given that land unto his people Israel. You say, well, that's not right. A brother, it all belongs to him. Now, he can take from whom he will and give to whom he will. He is a sovereign God. And when you think about putting God off and saying what he can or cannot do, then you're saying a lot, because this God works according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And none can stay his hand nor say unto him, what doest thou? We go on as we think about the great power of the omnipotence of this God, that he will do as he pleases. And whatever he hath done, whatsoever he hath pleased. And we want to see some of these things. And behold, I suppose if I think of a text for this sermon tonight, is the omnipotence of God. God's sovereignty. The Lord God reigneth. We notice in the 40th division of the Psalms, of Isaiah, the 40th division of Isaiah. And this is the message that is sent forth to comfort the people of God. When he began by saying, comfort ye, my people, saith your God. Speak ye comfortably to Jerusalem and cry unto her that her warfare is accomplished, that her iniquity is pardoned. For she hath received of the Lord's hand double for all of her sins. Here is the comfort. And I believe, brethren, it is the comfort of God's people, the ultimate comfort. I know there's comfort in our obedience. When we do the thing the Lord God has told us to do in this life, feeling the burden and having the invitation and following that impression to come and be here with you tonight, I could not receive the joy of the Lord without making that sacrifice. I could have said, well, I'd rather stay home, and I got a lot of things to do around here, and I could have found my own comfort in life. But there's a greater comfort when we deny ourselves the things that we would like to do, and try in the best of our ability, by the grace given to us, to please God. There's a comfort in that. But brethren, that is a minor comfort compared to when the fact that we can behold the greatness and the sovereignty of the Almighty God, to see him who rules and superrules in all of our little duty and responsibility almost folds up to insignificance compared to the greatness of our God. He begins to tell us here in the fifth verse, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. You know, mankind in general today has got a large opinion of himself. He sees, really, in the normal concept of even what is classified believers in the world of Christendom today, that recognizes there is a God and there is a Christ, still, when you weigh it all out, man has still got a mighty high opinion of himself, even with his religion. And God, to some great extent, is yet pretty small in the eyes of many people who even claim to believe in God and Christ. And the world at large, when we see all the vanity that is in the world, though men may seem to appear humble and grateful and thankful, but when you weigh it all down, there's a lot of vanity in the best of men. And they see themselves somewhat. For no man has yet hated his own flesh. That's human nature. And with the most of us, there is a lot of pride mixed in with us. Oh, we want to appear humble. And in our hearts we truly hope to be humble. But there's a lot of vanity. There's a lot of pride and proudness about all of us. I know one time an old minister down home, and the Lord, when the Lord blessed him, he was ably blessed. He preached a very dynamic discourse on one occasion and came down out of the pulpit, and a brother grabbed him and said, "That's the ablest sermon I've ever heard." He said, "The devil beat you to it." The devil had already told him that. You see, there's a lot of vanity in all of us, even in the preacher. He swells up with a little pride a lot of times, and there's a lot of vanity about us all. And you know, if we're a faithful church member and we try to do our duty and fill our place and do the things that the Lord has told us to do, if we don't watch ourselves, we swell up with a little pride, a little vanity about all of that, and begin to take a little credit to ourselves. And now it's wonderful, brother. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to discourage you in your duty and your responsibility. And this is wonderful. And I preach that down home. And I tell people, this is the thing to do. But yet, let us be careful that vanity does not get in and take the glory from the Lord. It belongs only to Him. For what do we have that we did not receive? Why boast then as though you did not receive it? Sometimes we feel like that, you know, look what I've accomplished and look at my accomplishments. But oh, when you weigh it out, my friend, it's in God. We live, we move, and have our being. David says, "I lay down to sleep and I wake in the morning because the Lord has sustained me." So, brother, the very breath you breathe. Today we may be alive and well and getting along reasonably good, and tomorrow death may be staring us in the face and we see ourselves as nothing before the Lord. So he says, "And all flesh shall see it together." In other words, the Lord is going to show his glory. He's going to reveal it. And all the vanity of the nations of the world today, with increased riches that's been in throughout the world, is a large. I think this world, the people of the world, is going to see that they have not accomplished this in themselves. That it's a blessing of God. And so it says, "All flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." The voice said, "Cry." Now this is the voice of the Lord speaking to the prophet, "Cry." And he said, "What shall I cry? All flesh is grass, and the goodliness thereof is as the flower of the field. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, because the Spirit of the Lord bloweth upon it. Surely the people is grass. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth, but the word of God shall stand forever. O Zion, that bringeth good tidings, get thee up into the high mountain. O Jerusalem, that bringeth good tidings, lift up thy voice with strength. Lift it up, be not afraid. And say unto the cities of Judah, behold your God." I'd like for you tonight, brethren, to behold your God. Not behold me. Not behold any man. Not behold yourself. Not behold the nation that you're in. But behold your God. Recognize Him as the sovereign God of the universe. Recognize Him as having all power, both in heaven and in earth. It says, "Behold, the Lord God will come with strong hand, and his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him." No doubt there's a prophecy of Jesus Christ is coming. "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm, and carry them in his bosom, and shall gently lead those that are with young." I love that. When I behold the God of the Bible, I love to think about this omnipotent God having all this power and everything. And then I love to see him as a gentle shepherd, that he cares for the sheep. You know, this is a magnificent thing, marvelous in our eyes to think about it. The God that created the world and all things therein, and yet he has such a tender care that he watches over the little sheep, the lambs, he bears them in his bosom. And he cares tenderly for his sheep. So what a wonderful God we're thinking about tonight. And he does whatsoever is pleasing into his sight. Then he says, "Who hath measured the waters with the hollow of his hand, in the hollow of his hand, and meted out heaven with a span, and comprehended the dust of the earth in the measure, and weighed the mountains and scales and the hills and balances." When you talk about your God, you look at this world here that God has created, and He has measured the waters, all of the. I flew to Hawaii back a few years ago, and we flew over water. It just looked like endlessly we're flying over the water. And I thought about the great God that holds the Atlantic and the Pacific and all of the gulfs and all of the waters and all the oceans and the masses of the ocean, just holds them in the palm and measures them out in the palm of His hand. And says to that great ocean, with its mighty waves, I can come so far and no further. He has measured the waters in the hollow of His hand. And meted out heaven with a span. He's measured out the heavens. I don't know how far the heavenly bodies extend. They tell me that there's so many millions and billions of light miles apart. That probably the sum of the heavenly bodies that are so far in distance. It could take all human life joined in one life. And wouldn't live long enough to go from one star to another. And yet He just measured them out with a span. The vastness of the universe and the stars cannot be numbered by men. Flung them out from His fingertips. Such a God that has meted out and measured the heavens with a span. And comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. Comprehended the dust of the earth in a measure. In other words, God knows exactly what every particle of dust weighs and how many particles there are in all of the dust accumulating in the world. He knows every particle of dust. You say, well, I don't see why God keeps up with the dust. Well, He tells His people, you are the dust of the earth. You know, we're like God's people. We're like the heavens in one sense. You are the stars on one hand, and on another hand, you're like the dust. We're like the fixed stars of heaven by the divine grace of God that placed us in the eternal heavens. We're like the stars that He has planted in His eternal kingdom and say, you're my people forever. But then when He looks at us on earth, we're so shifting. We're so transient. We're so vacillating. We're so oscillating. We're so movable. One day we're strong and fearless. We stand with great faith. And another day we tremble before even man. See ourselves as nothing. And see the human weakness that's in us. That when I would do good, evil is present. The greatest preacher ever lived outside of our Lord said, oh, wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Dust. We are dust, my friend. And so He said, but He measures the dust as in a balance. And He says, and He weighs the mountains in scales. Isn't that something? You know, the weight of mountains. One time I was up in Virginia with a deacon, and we stopped there at this mount at the foot of a mountain. Just looked like almost a mass of rock. And it says here by those who put the plaque upon it, it says it was so many million years old. And so this brother asked me, he says, oh, Brother Darty, what do you think about that? I said, well, I don't know how they measured the time that went with that mountain myself. And I said, I doubt their calculation, but I'll tell you this about it. I said, if that mountain is that many million years old or billion years old, I'll tell you this about it. God made it that old when He first made it. He said, how do you get that? I said, well, the day God made man, He never made a little infant and grew him a man. He made Adam a full-grown man and took out of his side a rib and made a woman, and they were adults. Now, He made man, I'd say, approximately 30 years old the day He made Adam. I got many reasons why I can use that term. But anyway, a full-grown man. Well, He never took 30 years to get him to that age. He made him that the day He made him. If a mountain's a million years old, God made it a million years old the day He made it. And all of the archaeologists and all those who strain and go through and dig in and Try to find out how long it takes rock to accumulate and form. Oh, they may be true in some of the little calculations, but there's one calculation they're missing, my friend, that the Almighty God can make a thing a million years old today makes it. That's where they miss it. So he knows how much those mountains weigh. Oh, you think about the mass of the rock and the great mountains, and think about God knows exactly how much they weigh. He weighs them in the balance, in the scales. His scales weigh the mountains. You take the Blue Ridge, and you take all the mountains, and take the mountains of the foreign country, and the high and tall mountains. I could stand here if I was Sonny Powell tonight, and I could tell you all about the name of all those mountains, but I can't call them to mind tonight. But God Almighty knows exactly how many there are. And more than that, He knows exactly what they weigh. Isn't that something? God knows how much of a mountain weighs. And not only that, and the hills in the balance. In other words, He has weighed every hill. And I'm glad He knows what the mountains and the hills weigh. You say, why would God be concerned about what mountains weigh and what hills weigh? Because they are typical and symbolic of some of your troubles that you're going to pass through in this world. You're going to come to those mountains of difficulties, those hills, my friend, of things of your life. And He knows what they weigh because He's weighed them on His own shoulders. He was a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. And when your sins pile up like mountains and like hills, and you become before the God of supreme justice, and you see yourself a hell-deserving sinner in the sight of God, you remember He knows what they weigh. He's already weighed them on His shoulders. And you feel like it's a weight that you can't carry and it will carry you down. Remember, He bore the weight of all the mountains and all the hills that you'll ever know about in all of your life. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being His counselor, hath taught Him? We're talking about a God. Now who, my friend, has directed the Spirit of God? Why, there's a lot of people think they're doing it. They surely do. They believe they've got God bottled up. They haven't caught it off. They know exactly how to get the Spirit and how for you to get it. I heard a man the other day telling folks how to be born again. Why, he had the Spirit all tied up. He knew exactly how to send it and direct it and what you need to do to be able to get it. He knew all about it. He thought. But he just never saw this God in His omnipotence. In the book of Ecclesiastes, there's references about as the bones is formed in her that it was child, as no one understands that, no one knows how to direct the Spirit of God, or how that it works, and so forth. You know what that is. Yeah, here's the great thing. And Jesus, as I taught about that last night, the wind blows where it listeth. That is, where it's directed or where it pleases. Our God doeth as He pleases. And He directs, and the wind is in His fist. I want you to know that. Another writer says He holds the wind in His fist. And He directs that wind, and the wind of His grace. Who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? Now, who has directed it? Is not God in absolute control of that? Does He not know how to send the wind? The wind is in His fist. And I believe when it comes time for Him to send the grace of God in the life of one of the objects of His love, who's going to hinder that? Is there a man on earth can stay that? A young man asked me one day, he says, he was not of my persuasion, but he says, do you believe that people can be saved for heaven in lands where men have not gone to preach the gospel? I said, do you believe the wind blows over there? He said, what on earth has that got to do with it? I said, answer me, do you believe the wind blows? He said, for sure the wind blows everywhere. He said, the wind blows in all of those lands. Then I quoted in the simple text, the wind blows where it listeth. Thou hearest the sound thereof, thou canst not tell whence it cometh, or whither it goeth, so is everyone that is born of the Spirit of God. Now who hath directed the Spirit of the Lord? No one, my friend, but God himself controls the Spirit as it controls the wind. And he will send the wind of his divine grace into the hearts of the unborn. Who are you tonight, brethren, but what believes that God sends the Spirit of his grace in the life of an unborn child? I do. I believe God Almighty sends the Spirit. And as David said, while I was yet upon my mother's breast, thou didst cause me to hope in God. Brother, I believe he sends the wind of his Spirit even in a poor, a wretched man that has lost his standing in society, like the thief on the cross who did not deserve to live. And yet the Lord sent that sovereign Spirit right into that man's heart and life. And he cried out, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. One man said, well, he just decided to do that. Says, he made that decision. He just decided all of a sudden to do that. Let me tell you about a text in the Bible where it says, no man can call Jesus Lord except by the Holy Ghost. And so the Spirit of God had moved into the heart of that man and caused him to say, Lord, when thou comest into thy kingdom, remember me. He recognized he had a kingdom. And he wasn't talking about the church kingdom there because he'd already passed that. But he was talking about that kingdom that was yet to come. And so, as we see him, who, he says, his counselor has taught him. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him, and taught him in the path of judgment, and taught him knowledge, and showed him the way of understanding. Behold, the nations are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balances. Behold, he taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Now all nations before God is no more than a drop of the bucket. Now one man explained that one time like this. I didn't see it that way, but he said when you drop a bucket, he said it's empty and there's nothing to it. That's all right. But I didn't see that. What I got out of that, I used to water the mules for my granddaddy. And we'd take the buckets of water and we'd pour it out and sometimes there'd be just a drop or two left in the bucket. And then we'd weigh the cotton, you know, and on the scales and everything. And a lot of times there'd just be a little dust on the balance. Not even enough to move the scale. A little dust left on it. And he says all nations before God is like that. They're more than a drop in the bucket. What will be left after you pour out the contents? A drop of the bucket. Or the small dust that don't even move the scales. Who's going to stand there and argue about, well, there's a little dust on those scales? You know you wouldn't do that if you weighed some potatoes or something like that. A little dust left on the scale. But he says all nations are no more before him than a drop of the bucket and the dust of the scales of the balances. And behold, he taketh up the isles. That is, all the islands is a very little thing. And Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. If you took all of the cedars of Lebanon and burned them and made a sacrifice before the Lord to kindle an altar before God. When you talk about this God, if you burnt every cedar of Lebanon to try to sacrifice unto him to declare his greatness, my friend, it would be insufficient to do that. All the cedars of Lebanon. Nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. If you took every beast of all the fields and all the cedars of Lebanon, you could never burn an offering before the Lord, my friend, would be sufficient to glorify his name. That kind of makes my sacrifice look a little bit little when I think about it. I may have done something before this great God that would be worthy of note. When you could burn all the cedars of Lebanon and all the beasts of the field and make an offering would be nothing before him. All nations before him are as nothing, and they are counted to him less than nothing and vanity. To whom then will you liken God? And with what likeness will you compare him unto? The workman melted the graven image, and the goldsmith spreaded it over with gold. and cast the silver chains. He that is so impoverished that he hath no oblation chooseth a tree that will not rot. He seeketh unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. Oh, brother, here's men today. All of them are trying to create them some kind of a little god that they can worship. And they melt these, and they get the silversmith and the goldsmith to come in. And there's people today that got a little trinket here, a little statuette. And here's something in which they said, this is the likeness of my God. The thing can't see. The thing can't talk. The thing can't move, my friend. It can do nothing unless you move for it and talk for it and see for it. Will you liken your God as some little image like that on earth when God says,